Am I on? Oh, maybe. Good morning, everybody. It's a real privilege to be able to come this morning and speak to you. And this morning we are looking at the last bit of James, which is James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And just to recap, James was the, we think he's the brother of Jesus who wrote this book. It was the first book of the New Testament to be written after Jesus died. It was written about AD 50. And James is imploring the early Christian church to lead more godly lives so that they would be prepared for when Jesus returns, because they believed it to be very soon. And so he's straight talking. He's talking to Jewish Christians. And this book, it has, as we've seen through previous talks, it has links to the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to look at the last passage of that today. And this passage, it can be quite a tricky passage, especially in light of what's going on at the moment. But I'd love us to all turn to it and to read. I think everyone has access to a Bible. You'll find it on page 1216, and I'll read it. So, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. They're quite thought-provoking words. So I thought we'd go through the passage verse by verse. I thought that would be the easy way to do that. So looking at the first verse, it says, well, the first part is, if anyone is in trouble, they should pray. This should be our default position. We should always pray in everything. A friend of mine in Twickenham, where we used to live, used to have a first aid box, and she'd crossed out the word first and put second, because she felt that God should always be her first port of call. And I quite liked that, so I thought I'd share that with you. He loves us. God loves us. He created us, and he longs to be in close relationship with us. He knows the very details of our lives, and he wants us to share them with him. He cares about what happens to us. When we're struggling, the anxiety and the frustration, it can really eat us up inside. I don't know if any of you have that, but I certainly do. I can get myself really wound up about things. And actually, I just need to take stock, take a few minutes, talk it through, pray about it. And you know, that can make us feel so much better. Sharing our problems with God can lead to a process of freedom. I remember some of you may have heard Lizzie Timlin, our housekeeper here at church, give her testimony, where she has quite a past. She has a great testimony, and there's a point at which she is in a cell waiting to be charged, and she cries out to God, "God, if you're there, reveal yourself." And to her utter amazement, he showed up. And at that moment, her life started to turn around. It was a long process for her kind of transformation, but that was the starting point when she said, "Lord, I'm in trouble, I need you." He gave her a second chance, and you know, we know that she has come such a long way since then. And more recently, I met up with a friend who called me and asked if I could pray with her. She was going through a really, really tough situation. And it seemed like the only way through her situation was going to be a really drawn-out, painful process. It seemed that there were many unknowns, and we sat down and we prayed, and we dared to pray boldly, although not really believing it might happen, that there would be an 180-degree turnaround in the situation. And actually, although we didn't really expect it, in the 11th hour, it happened. That Something shifted, and it opened up a whole new way through the process, and actually managed to save her from a lot of pain. And as a result of that, she said to me afterwards, "Do you know, I'm so happy I could sing it from the rooftops." And actually, that brings us really nicely onto the second part of that verse, because it says, if anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. And I think that's right, isn't it? When we do something nice, we love it when people praise us and thank us. And actually, God loves it when we give him praise where praise is due, when we're happy and we can turn to him and say, you know, Lord, you're amazing. It's important to recognize his sovereignty in all circumstances, not just the hard times, but in the good times as well. In verse 14, the next verse, it says, if any one of you is sick, let them call the elders of the church, pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, if we're sick and we can get to church, that's great. We can come to the elders. But if we're in a place where we're so sick we can't, it's right to call the elders. It's call our friends, call our small group leaders, call people, get them to come and pray. It's right that we should pray when we're ill, you know. And even if we're not feeling, you know, even if it's something minor, we should be praying to ask God to help us through those situations. Now, the anointing with oil, they used to use olive oil in biblical times as a kind of medicine. They thought it had medicinal properties, so they'd use it for everything, which is why they would anoint sick people with oil. These days, we tend to just use it symbolically as a sign for the Holy Spirit, but it's still a good thing to do. And the next verse says, in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and they will, if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, this can be a tricky one to understand. The word well in this situation is talking about a kind of holistic wellness, a spiritual wellness, as well as a physical wellness. There are a number of examples of healing in the Bible, particularly New Testament. So in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, we read of the group of friends that were so desperate for their friend who was a paralytic that they couldn't get through the front door, so they then lowered him through the roof of someone's house just to bring him to the feet of Jesus. And actually, Jesus meets this guy, and they didn't know if Jesus would heal him or not, but they went anyway. And because of that, Jesus honored them. He forgave the man his sins. He did that first, and then he made him well. So forgiveness and healing are often hand in hand. Another example in the New Testament is of the woman who bled for 12 years. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like for her? Awful. And she thought just by touching Jesus' cloak that she would be released, that she would that would be enough to make her well. And again, Jesus had compassion on her. He felt the power go out of him, and he forgave her sins, and she was healed. You know, when we meet Jesus, great things happen. But just for a minute, I want to address what happens when we do all of these things and it doesn't happen. I would tell you the story. Some of you may know this already. But my father-in-law, who was a really lovely man, was diagnosed with cancer 8 years ago. 8 years ago? No, 10 years ago, sorry. He died 8 years ago. Now, we followed all the instructions that the Bible gives us. We prayed. We anointed with oil, we sang songs of worship, we did everything that we could. It was really hard, and we had to watch him suffer, and we had to watch him go through the decline that you do, and then we lost him to cancer. And it was a really, really painful process for all of us in the family. And actually, if I'm honest, it rocked my world. I didn't understand why God didn't bring healing when we had done everything that was asked for us. But actually, as I've got older, I've come to realize that God heals. I think spiritual healing happens every time we pray, but I think that physical healing, well, it clearly doesn't. And I think sometimes God chooses to heal people in glory. He takes them home. That's how he releases them from their suffering. And it's very hard to go through. And I'm sure that people here will have been through something similar. But it is heartbreaking. And it did leave me questioning my faith. What was going on? Why didn't God choose to heal my father-in-law? You know, it was very painful for the whole family. And You know, we still feel the effects of that today, 8 years later. You know, there are still times when we really miss him, and there will be, because we loved him and he was part of our family. But actually, it's hard. It's really hard when you want something so much and it just doesn't happen. And I think it's real, and I think it's okay to say, I don't understand this. I think it's okay to say, why? But we have to recognize that God is sovereign in all of this, that he is in control. We can't see the big picture. We don't understand why some things happen. We don't understand some people are healed, which is fabulous, and praise the Lord that they are. But actually, it seems to me, certainly at the moment, I feel personally that I've seen more people be lost through this than through illness than be healed from it. But that doesn't mean that God can't do it. It's just not part of his will. You know, I believe that God was with us through the whole process with John, my father-in-law. But as I said, it did rock me. I got through it, and you can get through it. And it's important to realize that there is light at the end of the tunnel as well. But it can be a long, drawn-out process. I don't know how much his life impacted the kingdom here on earth, and I don't know how much more his death may have impacted the kingdom. I have to be honest and say that I've never seen so many vicars outside of a cathedral service at his funeral. He used to work for the Diocese of Guildford and look after all the vicars and their housing, so he had a lot of contacts. And actually, it was a real blessing to see those people turn out for him. And actually, you know, when we struggle with things like this, we do struggle with a whole range of emotions, and it can take a long time to heal, but it can happen. So moving on from that, onto verse 16. The verse says, therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And again, the word healed in here is that whole kind of spiritual wholeness. It's not necessarily a physical healing. Apparently, Jonathan assures me that there are two meanings of the same Greek word that both of these lines have. I don't claim to read Greek. I'm taking it on his word. But one does mean a physical healing, and one does mean a kind of spiritual wholeness and wellness. And it's the second one that I think applies to this passage. So Jesus tells us that when two or more of us are gathered in his name, he'll show up. He'll be there. It says so in the Bible. So when we confess our sins to a trusted friend or our leader, Jesus is there. He's with us. Healing can take place. When we're not living in God's will because of our own doing, it can make us ill. We can get anxious, frustrated, scared, whatever. It can, you know, really make us poorly. But by confessing, we can be released, we can be forgiven, we can start to walk in freedom again. And forgiveness, as I've said before, is a key part of healing. It reopens our way to God. By being accountable with others, it helps keep our relationships in line with God's will. Shedding light on dark places can only be a good thing, even if it's painful to do so. And actually, if you're struggling with that, I think find someone to talk to, find someone to pray it through. Let's be accountable to one another. Let's be in community with one another. You know, help each other through. So the next part of this in verse 17, we go on to Elijah. And Elijah was a human being, and he persevered in prayer. And I don't know if you know this story, but there's a story where he announced that there would be a drought for 3 years. He prayed and the rain stopped. The Lord wanted to stop the rains. Elijah prayed, it stopped. And so the land had no rains for 3.5 years. And then suddenly he felt that he should pray for rain again. And he prayed, and he prayed, nothing happened. But on the seventh time, he prayed again, and he sent his servant or whatever to go and look at the horizon and see if anything was there. And the servant came back and said, yes, I see a really tiny, small cloud in the horizon. And he said, the rains are coming. And they did, and they came, and they came, and they came, and they came. Elijah's prayers had a powerful effect, and God honored them. And the same power that caused those rains to stop for 3.5 years is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, and is the same power that lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives And it's that power. And when we pray, we must pray believing that God will show up. Okay? We all pray in hope. Every prayer we have is a prayer of hope, where we're longing for God to answer our prayers the way we want them to. You know, whatever we pray for is a prayer of hope. Sometimes the answer is yes, and that's great. And sometimes the answer is no, which is not so much great for us, but actually we have to recognize that actually if it doesn't fit into God's will, then we probably don't want to be doing it anyway. And I remember as a three-year-old, it's my earliest memory, my sister must have been at school because she's a bit older than me, asking my mum for sweets, as you do when you're three. And my mum saying no, because it's nearly dinner time. I remember it really clearly. It's really sad. But anyway, I didn't like that idea. I remember having a tantrum about it. It must have been that bad, because I can remember it so many years later. But no is an answer. And actually, sometimes when we pray, we get the answer no. And sadly, we have to live with that and then try and seek out what God's will is beyond that answer of no. And sometimes the answer is wait, or not yet, or, you know, I'm working on it. And actually, that's a harder one, almost, because that involves waiting. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at waiting. I like things pretty much instantly. And I think our society that we live in now is an instant society where we're very used to getting what we want immediately. So, you know, fortunately for us, God's on our side. And it's all about our journey of faith, learning to wait, learning to hear the answers. When we pray in faith, we must believe that God can do what we're asking to do. Fortunately for us, all we need is faith the size of a mustard seed to be able to move a great big mountain. He takes what we have and he uses it. And I think that we just need to be bold in our prayers, but accept that actually sometimes they're not answered in quite the way that we want them to be. So the prayer of faith is saying to Lord, I submit to your will. So I want this to happen, but I'm recognizing that you're God and that you're in control. And actually, if your answer isn't what I want it to be, then I will be okay with that eventually. I think it's hard. It's a hard skill to learn, but I think we have to recognize that God is sovereign. And personally, if it's not God's will for me to do something, I don't want to go there. I want to live in his will. So we may not understand why he might answer something, but we must be willing to surrender all the same. So then we come on to the last two verses, which we'll read together as a whole, which is, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. And I think that's kind of part of living in community with each other and looking out for each other. If we know someone and we love someone and they seem to be wandering off in a direction that's not helpful, we should reach out to them. I'm not suggesting we'd be judgmental. I'm just saying that we should be willing to go and say, hey, come on, let's go to church, or let's pray about this, let's see where you're at. And to encourage them, to try and bring them back into the way that they should be going. It's not always easy to do that. We should be praying for one another and looking out for one another. So I think to sum up, really, this passage, although tricky in places, is just about praying. In everything we do, we should be praying. We should be giving it all to God, and we should be sharing with each other, looking out for each other, and allowing God to have his way, which is actually, it can be hard, but it's worth doing. And so I want to leave you with another verse, which is not from James, it's from 1 Thessalonians, but I think it sums it up really. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. So I think as we draw to a close, let's remember that. And as we go to our groups, there aren't any questions today, really, because I thought it might be enough just to think through what I've said. And if there are any issues that have come up, do speak to your small group leaders or someone that you trust to see about bringing things forward. And I just pray, my prayer for us all really is that we can walk more closely with God and pray more.